The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went out among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, leave the place. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as you leave, as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. At least a few here today, when you were in high school, probably did one of those career assessments. I know my husband, who never did pursue science and math, was told he should be an engineer. And I still remember a good friend from Clayton, Missouri, which is a close suburb to the city, and by no means out in the boondocks, was told he should be a farmer. Ezekiel would not have ever done a career assessment. His father had been a priest. We expect he was a priest himself. So there wasn't even a question of where he would live, because remember, your local synagogue in your town might well have a rabbi, a teacher, but the priest served at the one temple in Jerusalem. Well, he did until he was 25, at which point the Babylonians, their first major time through Jerusalem, took the leadership, religious and secular, and took a host of people away into exile with them. So by the time he wrote what we have as the book of Ezekiel, he was 30 years old when it begins. Ezekiel is a strange and wondrous book. As a second career prophet, it was not a calling he was looking for, and it wasn't an easy one. Today is very much about how God calls us, where God calls us, and what we can expect. For Ezekiel, I think of a song that was popular in the 70s, "Mama, Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys." The children of Israel would have said, "Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be prophets." It's true, there was in fact a class of prophets, though generally, in the history of Israel, they fell down on the real job and tended to kowtow to the king and whatever the king had to say. And so you had prophets, first those who didn't write their own books but were written about, like Elijah and Elisha. Jeremiah and Ezekiel came later. Jeremiah is his own relatives sought to get rid of him. And Ezekiel living in a time when all the leadership was in exile in Babylon, and people were saying, excuse me, God promised us a land of our own, and where are we now? And if God's holy temple was in Jerusalem, shouldn't we be there too? Ezekiel's answer would not have been comfortable. It's a good reminder, if you come to worship on a Sunday, and of course I'm preaching today because Pastor Paula is on vacation and on retreat this next week, I know her sermons are not exactly always designed to make you comfortable. And when the spirit of prophecy is upon her, she is in line with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah, I was blessed to have a wonderful professor spend a whole semester on Jeremiah. And he is infamous for some of the things God had him do. One time, it was to walk around the city, which is doable. There were walls of the city of Jerusalem then as now. But what he was to do as he walked was sing a dirge. You know, you think of little kids who sing that little ditty, Pray for the Dead, and the picture doing that around God's holy city. It would have been seen as blasphemous, as going against anything that was holy, anything that was right. It was appalling. And then there was the time that, you know, cooking fires can be made of different things. In Ireland, traditionally, they were peat. You could have wood and coals. Well, you could also make it from human dung. And if you picture, let my prayers rise before you as incense, you know, the smoke of a fire was, in people's mind, an image that would reflect prayers going up to God. And there's God saying, yes, and this is what it's like when your prayers come up to me. And so Ezekiel got to say to people, this is the consequence, this captivity, this being sent away from, yes, a land God promised us, a city God promised to dwell in. Our actions have consequences, folks. He was not a prophet to be well-loved. Paul tells that strange story, which we never does he explain what this being caught up to the third heaven was about, apparently because he couldn't. He was not supposed to. And it reminds me of, I'll call him John, a young man I had in confirmation, and John, to say John was rebellious like the children of Israel would not have been putting it mildly. When he was 14, the small group leader in confirmation came to me and said, he's cussing in confirmation small group. Pastor, you need to do something. By junior year of high school, when he was skipping class more often than not, the public school said, this is clearly not the place for him to be learning. Sent down to one of those, well, in the old days we'd call them reform schools, down in Georgia. And the truth is that if he goes back to his home church, now he's in his 30s and in fact is a lacrosse coach and is gifted, but I wonder what the people see when they see him. If they still see him as that very rebellious, foul-mouthed teenager. Someplace in between confirmation class and who he is now, he had a very singular experience, and his mother said, no, you are not to tell everybody about this. She shared it in a Bible study, but said we couldn't tell about it because she said, he thinks he's very special. Out of my 6 children, he's the only one that I know of, though a very devout family. Actually, she has one of those 6 is now a pastor. But she said, John is the only one who actually had, well, like an auditory vision, you know, heard the voice of God speaking to him. And she said, he came to me and he said, this is amazing. I gotta tell people God spoke to me. And his mother, Susan, who knew her scripture well, especially today's reading from 2 Corinthians, said, you know, I don't think I'd do that if I were you. Because for most of us, God speaks to us through scripture, the sacraments, through each other. But you have been so hard-headed that the only way God could get through to you was direct message. I wouldn't boast about that if I were you. Consider it a blessing. Thank God for it. But it doesn't make you something to stand apart. And Jesus, sending out those 2 by 2 disciples, the 12, and he sends out 70 later. When he tells them to shake the dust off their feet, sometimes we can think, yeah, you know, if people are rude to us when we're doing something good, I mean, forget them. But what Jesus is saying is not, let's write them off. But he's saying, don't take that as something to judge whether you've been effective or not. That's not, God is not calling you to make things happen. You are to speak for me. Whether we are proclaiming the good news that God welcomes everyone, that we are all, whatever age, race, even creed, we are all called to be God's children. And that message, when it's applied to the specific situations we live in, especially when we need to speak that message to people in power, who instead of seeing it welcome all, say, let's be selective, or let's make it depend on where you come from, your background, your education. That's called being prophetic. To be a prophet actually is simply to speak for God. So sometimes a prophet may have words of hope. Other times it is words of judgment. But it's simply speaking for God. So here's my message from the pulpit. And I get to say this because I'm not the usual one who's usually here. Pastor Paula is not a professional prophet. She is the leader who's called to speak the word of God to you. But if we are a royal priesthood, as it says in the New Testament, which to be a priest is to pray to God. So, you know, we clergy aren't professional prayers. You understand that, right? God does not listen more to my prayers than to yours. Oh, I can probably come up with fancier words, which actually are not only are no more effective, they probably are less the prayer from the heart than using everyday, you know, please God kind of language. There are no professional prayers in the church, no professional priests. That's actually why Lutherans like calling our clergy pastors. Though priest is a historical word, it's historically meant for those who pray for us. And in this church, we don't have professional prophets either. We are all called to speak for God. That oil of anointing that we're given in baptism says that as God's children, we are to be not just God's hands and feet, but God's voice too in our world today. Sometimes that will make us or the people around us very uncomfortable. And sometimes we will feel like that voice crying in the wilderness and nobody's listening. But that doesn't mean we wait to speak. It can be very tempting to think, yeah, but I think God has called somebody else to do that. That's not me. That was my reaction when I was called to be a pastor. It was not when I was one of those who needed help. So I admit I was praying a lot about what should I do with my life after I barely got a C in physical chemistry and was not becoming a doctor. But when I heard God say, I want you to be a pastor, I'm like, oh no, 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 no. I worked in a library through high school. I'm working my way through college in the library. PhD, teach, that's what people in my family do. Pastors, I know what it takes to be a good pastor. You gotta be good with people. You gotta be able to sit with anybody, whoever they are. No, not me. Find somebody else, God. God was persistent. And I discovered that the prayer I needed to be praying was, God, just like we pray that, make me an instrument of your peace, form me to be the pastor you need me to be. We could each pray that prayer of, form me into the baptized prophet you need me to be. For some of us, boldness is an easy thing. When we remember Shirley on Tuesday, we will remember the courage she had to speak out. She was not shy. Lutherans actually have a tradition of being somewhat shy, and it's not one to embrace. God may be giving us all a change of career path, no matter what our age. To follow Jesus, to recognize that there may be a course correction that God has in mind for us. A change in where we need to be, what we need to say. For some of us who are inclined to speak a lot, it may be that we need to listen more. But God is never done with us. When I married my husband, I remember for years, it was 8 years before we had children, so I had years to get this prayer down, and this was my prayer. Thank you, God, for giving me Sam. He is so patient. He's such a good listener, and I know children need patience. Of course, you know how God does answer prayers, just not always the way you want God to answer? Turns out that children need every parent to be patient. So I just got tested by fire a little bit more than my very patient husband needed to be. Children are very in your face. What we sometimes need is to recognize that the world is right there, right outside the doors of our homes, our churches, our workplace. And we should not rush back inside safe places with comfortable people, but be willing, as in fact Pastor Paula is, to speak out, to name the things that need to change in this world, to be the world of justice and mercy that God calls for. To say that the kingdom of heaven is breaking in recognizes that here on earth, the kingdom of heaven is in process. God's will is working its way among us. But when Jesus promised his spirit, it was promising a spirit that led the early church to have boldness. We read all the time in Acts. May we find that we're able to pray not just that there be prophets out there, bold people out there somewhere, but may we pray that our spirits may change us, may give us courage that we've been hesitant to have, may help us to speak clearly as well as listen, and to turn over to God the future, not to act as if it all depends on us, but to know that the future being in God's hands gives us the freedom to speak the word of God to people in power, to people in need, sometimes to the person we see in the mirror. May that spirit of boldness give us courage and strength. Amen.